First John chapter 2, I want to begin our reading at verse 15. If I were the captain of a 747 and we were on flight, I would say, fasten your seat belts, remain in your seats. There's turbulence ahead. This passage will create turbulence, good turbulence, but turbulence for sure. First John chapter 2. John continues his instruction to those who know the truth and those who are seeking to deepen their fellowship with God and with each other, that their joy might be even fuller. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. He who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have already come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? It's he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Last week in the opening chapter and a half of 1 John, we learned that God is light, God is life, God is love. And if we would seek a fellowship with him, seek to know him, then we need to secure and find some solution for the darkness that is in us, naturally. We need to find some solution from the death that comes because of that darkness. And we need to have a change of heart so that we love the things that God loves. It is not his responsibility to accommodate to us, but rather the burden is on us to accommodate him. The change that must be made is not within him, but within us. And John has given us a checklist to help us see how we're doing in that process. Are we claiming to have fellowship with God and walking in darkness? Can't be. if we're disclosing to him by confession the darkness that is in us, the sin that is in us, we discover that he has already anticipated that need and has made provision for it by the full, finished sacrifice for all sin in the Son himself. God himself has become our propitiation. And he not only died for us, but he lives and is interceding as our advocate. He is fully righteous, therefore his righteousness, his abundant righteousness, is sufficient to make us or to give us a position of righteousness in him. Are we lacking in life? Well, the thing to do there is to get rid of those things that produce death within us. And we'll speak of those again in just a moment. Are we lacking in love? Probably not. But what we do need is to have the love that we show or the love that we give focused on the right things. And John has told us that our love needs to attach itself to the commandments of God. By this, you'll know that you know him if you love and keep his commandments. And as we focus upon his commandments and seek to obey his commandments, then his love is perfected in us. It's that perfecting process that John now continues to discuss through chapter 2 and the rest of his epistle. And he comes abruptly to one of the most severe challenges that Christians must face. In John chapter 17, Jesus Christ prayed for his disciples. It was within hours of the time that he would go to Calvary and die. That prayer is recorded for us in John chapter 17. And in that prayer, Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing, "Father, don't take my disciples out of the world. Keep them in the world, but make them not of the world." Summer is here. With the high temperatures, some of you already have been visiting the pool. Now, it's appropriate and wonderful to swim in the pool. But it doesn't take you long to discover that you can get in the pool, but you really dare not be of the pool. Now, your goldfish is of the pool. And unless you put chlorine in his water, he will swim around with his fins and gills and do quite nicely, thank you. He is not only in the water, he's of the water. He's designed to live in the structure of the water. You aren't. You aren't. For you, for me, the pool is a place of either refreshment or deadly danger. Several years back, I was at a pool, and a youngster got more of the pool in himself than was allowed. And I watched them pull him out and work on him to get the pool out of him. He's not a fish. He's a person. It's appropriate to get in the pool. It's deadly when the pool gets in you. That's the idea. Jesus wants us to be in the world, but he does not want us to be attached to the world, and he does not want the world to be in us. It's deadly. Deadly. Remember an elderly person years ago, after listening to someone give me inordinate appreciation, reminded me that compliments are like a rare perfume. They are delightful to smell, but deadly if you swallow them. This world is like a perfume. You need to smell it, but you dare not drink it. In the second chapter of the Gospel of John, John comes immediately to this danger in verse 15, and he says to these who would seek fellowship with God and who would deepen that fellowship with God and who would walk with God in light, experience his love, and be filled with his life, to them, John says, love not the world. Now, he doesn't say, leave the world. He says, don't love the world. Don't become attached to it. Neither the things that are in the world, the things that the world approves. Don't love the world. Now, what does he mean? Well, he does not mean the dirt. He does not mean the rocks. He does not mean the clouds. What he means is the order or arrangement of society around us. A little later in chapter 5, John will say that the whole world, same word, the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. At this moment in time, our Heavenly Father has assigned Satan and his demons the responsibility of providing an alternative to folks who choose to reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And all the demonic, fiendish wisdom of Satan and his emissaries create delusion and illusion in a system of habits and thoughts and desires, organizational power, and through that system, Satan manipulates the mind, fascinates the imagination, and ensnares people into a focus that consumes them. That system is the world. It's all around you. It's in the air that you breathe. It's on the billboards as you pass. It's in the fashion of the clothes that you wear. It's in the value of the dollar in your billfold. It has both pleasurable aspects, and it also appeals to your passions, to the inner darkness with which you were born, that inner desire to elevate yourself, to be your own boss, to call your own shots, to find a way to make everybody else serve you and feel inferior to you and to exalt and applaud you. Now, the system is there in place. Most of the people in the world today are burning themselves up serving that system. John gives us three clues to it. He says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that means the passions of my flesh, the desires of my flesh, whether they are intellectual or whether they are sexual, whether they are physical or whether they are psychological, the desires that flow out of me, seeking ways to fulfill those desires, to satisfy those inner wants. The world offers a system to do that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes speaks of that world of imagination where we look out and desire things that we think will be beneficial to us, that will advance us toward our goals in life, make life more secure, less troublous, more comfortable. Those are the desires of the eye and the pride of life. That's that natural desire we have to want to be the center of attention everywhere we go. To have other people recognize us and to have other people lift us up and elevate us and subject themselves to whatever pleasures or whatever particular plans may serve our own selfishness. The system is in place out there, John says, but understand that the system is not originating from the heart and hand of our Heavenly Father. It's an alien system. You need to live in the system. You need to use elements of the system. No one came here naked this morning. We're all dressed. I doubt that anybody walked here this morning. We all drove. As far as I can tell, no one looked shabby this morning. Everyone used shower, soap, perfume, deodorant. Now, all of those things are both used by the world, that system, to achieve the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or they are elements that are used but not loved. You can drink water and need to drink water. You breathe water and you drown. But we need water. The world around us, we cannot and dare not escape. We must be in it. Our commander-in-chief has commissioned us to live this brief period of time called earth life in the world, in touch with the world. But we are not to love it. We are not to become immersed in it. We are not to take it into ourselves, and we are not to use it to feed the selfish lusts and desires of our life. Whole denominations have been formed over this verse. Splits within churches occur every month over this verse. Endless tirades, arguments, debates, discussions fill the body of Christ as individual people discuss their understanding and the application of this verse to their lives. We have brothers and sisters who are part of the body of Christ who drive horses and buggies. They will not drive cars. Folks who are going to live side by side with us in heaven and will not use electricity. Folks who refuse to have a television set in their home. People who won't accept a radio. People who think that computers are a design of the devil. Who think that credit cards are the mark of the beast. Now, these folks are members of the body of Christ. They have been saved by the same process of salvation that you and I have been saved. God has given to them the gift of eternal life. The thing that makes them so distinctively different than we would be this morning is their view of the world and what it means to love not the world. Let me add one more dimension to this morning. As I came to church this morning, this verse boiling in my mind, I was especially conscious of the two men who cycled past me in cycling gear. And I wondered, were they hustling off to worship Christ someplace at church? Probably not. I come across the Olentangy River on my way to church, and down on the bank, there were several young people. They were fishing. And I wondered, were they there catching fish for breakfast so they could have nutrition in order to go to church? Probably not. I passed some cars coming up 23 on their way to Powell Road in order to make their way over to the golf tournament. Were they going to be worshiping the Lord on the first day of the week with the body of believers as the custom is established in the New Testament? Maybe not. Now, does that mean that golf is wrong? Is fishing wrong? Is biking wrong? No. No. But it illustrated for me that even the best of things, legitimate things, can very easily be part of a system that focuses our attention upon wrong goals and service of wrong gods. Pursuing physical health is a legitimate goal. Pursuing it in the place of obedience to the scriptures makes it sinful. No matter what the form of activity, maybe. You're probably saying, wait a minute, I'm hearing a confused signal. What are you trying to say? What I'm trying to say is that the world is any activity, any item that captures our hearts and steals our affection away from keeping the Lord's commandments. That's what the world is. And those of us who would like to contain the world in a little circle, you know, I don't drink, I don't dance, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do. You know, somehow that brief little synopsis confines the world, is the best tool Satan has to destroy the Christian soul. Perhaps you don't drink. Perhaps you don't name anything. Are there aspects of the world in your heart that you love more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ? My suspicion is that if you spent more than 10 hours this week watching TV and you didn't have 20 minutes to read the scriptures and pray, you probably are loving the world, even if you were watching legitimate shows on TV. Get my point? Songwriter wrote it this way: the world is ever with me, around me and within. I see the sights that dazzle, and those things draw my attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be strange if we were having a wedding and I'm standing down here as the pastor and we're waiting for the father and the bride to come in, and the young man, the groom, is standing here and all the rest of the wedding party is in, and the organist hits the chord and dum, dum, ta-dum, we all stand, turn and look, and the bride comes down the aisle to meet her beloved on her father's arm. And she gets about two-thirds of the way down the aisle, and she stops and she says, "Charlie, I haven't seen you for so long. I miss you. What are you doing tonight?" Wouldn't that seem a bit peculiar? Would you not think that the bride would be focused upon the groom? Now, there may be nothing wrong with Charlie, and the relationship with Charlie may be absolutely acceptable, but hardly appropriate. We are the bride of Christ. And anyone or anything that draws our attention away from Him and that carves out part of our affection and takes a bite out of our resources and chews up of our time, apart from knowing Jesus Christ, loving Him, and walking in His commandments, that's the world. Even good things, even fine people, can be part of the system the Bible calls the world. We are forbidden to love it. Do not love the world. That is not an expression of the Father. And if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Know that the world is passing away, and it is. And its lusts are diminishing, and they will. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The tense of the word here is to stop loving the world. It implies that all of us wrestle with this constantly. And while the definition of the world may be different for each of us, the certainty is that all of us are challenged by Scripture to lay aside, to set aside, to refuse to focus upon, to stop serving to refuse to become subservient to the system around us that appeals to the flesh, that appeals to the pride of life. And we are to use the elements of the world around us for wholesome expressions of our love to God. So that whatever we do, whether we're eating, drinking, whether we're walking, whether we're conversing, whatever we're doing, there should be a pattern in our lives that shows that we are not attached to things that are temporal, things that are going to pass, things that we are not going to be able to hold, things that are in transition. We should not be attached to those, but rather we are lovingly attached to the one who loves us, and we are setting our affection on things above the world. And we're seeking to use our lives to advance the family business, our Heavenly Father's concerns. John immediately brings up a second thing here in verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. John, writing about 90 AD, 50 years after Jesus had gone back to heaven, 60 years after Jesus had gone back to heaven, he's aware of the fact that already defections have taken place. He describes them in the verses that follow. He says that these folks went out from us because they were not part of us. See verse 19? They would have continued with us had they been part of us, but they went out that it might be manifest that they were not of us. His point is that already there were defections in the Christian faith. There were people who were believing false doctrine. People who were choosing to align themselves with other gurus, other teachers, other systems of thought that challenge the Christian faith. It is the last hour. John's reminding us here that this world passing away is not just generational. That God has a calendar, a set of events, and through the prophetic scriptures, he has told us a great deal about the details of those events. And John wants us to know that we're moving forward in history, and those dramatic events that God has prophesied are hastening toward us. A time when God is going to directly intercept human life. When he is going to dramatically judge people on the earth living at that time. When he's going to unleash forces of evil, giving them far greater capacities to express themselves than what they have now. When he's going to withdraw his spirit and permit lawlessness to abound. John's reminding us that the world is allowed by God, and God is going to heighten the capacity of the world to deceive and to destroy. And already, he says, there are folks who have been listening to the siren songs of false prophets, and they are leaving the truth. They're leaving the fellowship of believers and going out to join other systems, other movements, other causes. He gives us this marvelous, wonderful affirmation. Verse 20, but you have an anointing. Listen to the TV evangelists. For $29.99 a month, they can give you an anointing. They are willing to share the anointing God has given them with you. And if you will send the appropriate request, they will send back to you either the article, the prayer, whatever it is, or if you go to their campaigns, they will lay their hands upon you and give you the anointing. You don't want it. Don't ever accept an anointing that comes from human hands. Only be content with the anointing that comes from God himself, and every believer already has it. If you are a Christian, then God has placed an anointing upon you. What is that? It's the presence within you of the Holy One himself, God the Holy Spirit. Later, he says, down here in verse 27, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. You do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you don't have this anointing. And to that degree, you're blinded to the distinctions that John is making. You can't see the difference between the world as evil and the world as necessary. You can't make those discernments. You are morally dull. You are spiritually dead. You are distanced from God, and you are of your father, the devil. That's what the scripture says about someone who has never come to Jesus Christ and personally received him as your Lord and Savior. But when you do that, when you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, you renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives you an experience called the new birth, and a part of that new birth is the residual abiding presence of the Holy One, God the Holy Spirit, dwelling within your heart day by day, moment by moment, when you're awake, when you're asleep. And the Spirit of God within you gives you the ability to discern. It gives you the ability to see the nuances that others do not see. The Spirit of God will quicken within you a desire to be holy, a desire to have fellowship with God, a desire to love him and for that love to grow. The Holy Spirit will draw your heart to read the scriptures and to find peace for your soul and power for your life through the wonderful privilege of prayer. The Spirit of God will make you anxious when you are in places of danger. Several weeks ago, a sister in our church, called and she said, "Pastor Jim, I've been reading such and such, and my spirit, my soul is troubled. Why?" And I said, well, I knew the source. I knew what she was reading. And I said, well, because that particular subject that you're studying is wrong. It is evil. It is of the Antichrist. The one who is the author of that particular thing that you're reading has publicly said that Jesus is not God. Oh, she said, but it's not said in the pages I'm reading. And I said, well, what you're reading is close enough to that error that the Spirit of God inside of you is making you anxious. See, I wasn't there saying, you can't read this, you do not read this. But as she read it, her spirit, being prompted by the Holy Spirit, sensed something was wrong. Several days ago, my wife went to the basement and came up and said, Jim, we've got a problem. My nose tells me something is wrong in the basement. And she found the little mouse in the trap. He'd been there maybe 6 or 8 weeks. Now, my wife's nose was sensitive, even though she couldn't see, and she didn't know what, her nose told her something's wrong here. The Spirit of God energizes your spiritual nose, your eyes. And when you see things, something comes up on TV, and you know you shouldn't be watching that. You feel a little uncomfortable. Guys, when you're looking at something that you would not look at with approval with your wife in the room, it's wrong. Don't try to justify it. It's wrong. Period. It's wrong. Now, the Spirit of God lives in us. The anointing, the word anointing comes from the Old Testament practice where they would take a man who was either going to serve as priest or going to serve as king, and they would pour oil upon him and consecrate him. That meant that he was set apart from the rest of his brothers and sisters for a special work. That's what it meant. Well, when you came to Jesus Christ, God poured his oil, his Spirit upon you, placed his Spirit within you, and you've been set apart. And the Spirit of God quickens your conscience, makes you aware of stories that you shouldn't tell, times you really shouldn't laugh, things you shouldn't be looking at, imaginations you should not be entertaining. If you will respond with obedience and yieldedness to Him, He will strengthen your godliness and your capacity to do righteousness. If you resist Him, if you quench Him, His voice will become fainter, His influence diminish. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Your Word in flesh, Jesus, who came to be our sin sacrifice and to teach us truth and to reveal to us God. Thank You for Your Word written here, this book. Help us this morning to resolve as believers to spend more time in this book than we do with the newspaper, the magazine, with the television, with the computer. Help us to use these tools that technology has given us to advance those things that are in Your heart, to sanctify those things and use them effectively, making them instruments of righteousness. Help us to beware lest they replace You in our hearts, lest we get caught up unless we get that system into our vital organs and our spiritual life begins to diminish. Make us a people who are so clearly committed to Jesus Christ that folks who aren't will leave us. Help us to be as concerned about purity as we are evangelism. Help us to be concerned about holiness as much as we are sharing the faith. Help us to unashamedly embrace Your passion that we be a holy community, a Christian ghetto, a group of people so closely committed to each other and to Christ that those who do not embrace the truth and who resist Christ will indeed feel uncomfortable and distance themselves from us. Help us, Lord, to appreciate and to value the gift of the anointing, the one who lives within us to give discernment, to strengthen the impulse for godliness and to warn us against the impulse to worldliness, to carnality, to sin. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. In just a moment, you're going to be caught up again in the swirl of that thing called the world. While your heart is tender, would you make commitments right now to the anointing who lives within you, to Jesus who is about to come to take us to Himself? Would you ask the Spirit of God to set a mentor on your activities, mental, physical, social, your words, your thoughts? Would you ask Him to flush out all the elements of the world that have seeped in? As our brother sang for us, we want to be pure, Lord, clean, clean before You. Would you ask God to do that this morning? To give You great wisdom and discernment, let Your love be focused upon Him and not that system the Scripture calls the world. Father, I pray that we would go back this afternoon and carefully read these verses again until they become part of the sinew, a part of the flesh, part of our very spiritual life. Jesus, You are soon going to appear. The Antichrists are going to multiply, and the Antichrist himself will soon stand in the midst of the nations of the world. The signs of His nearness are all around us. It is the last hour. Draw us up to release our grasp of things that are passing away and to fasten tenaciously our love, our affection, upon You, Father, and upon the things that are above. Fill our lives with purpose. Fill our hearts with obedience. Help us to walk in truth. This we ask in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen.